OK, this morning I want to just develop a little bit about, as I said earlier on, the theme of water. And we're going to go straight to a scripture in the book of Joshua chapter 15. And we're going to read just a couple of verses, starting at verse 18. Joshua 15, verse 18. And we're reading here about the daughter of Caleb. Now Caleb, you'll remember, was one of the two spies that came back to Moses with a good report of the land. He was one of the only two, along with Joshua, of the generation that came out of Egypt that entered into God's promised land, into Canaan. And Caleb is an old man now. He has conquered the land. He has received his inheritance. And now he's divided up some of his inheritance amongst his children. And Caleb's daughter, we read here in verse 18, says, "Now it was so, when she came to him," that's her husband, "she persuaded him to ask her father for a field." Now, then it says, "So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you wish?'" You know, she's approached her. I want you to see here that she has approached her father, not her husband. Now, I don't know why, when she said to her husband, "Ask my father for the field," maybe he was a little bit cowardly. Maybe he didn't want to ask Caleb for this field. So she herself, she got down off of her donkey, and she went to her father Caleb, and her father asked her this question: "What do you wish? What is it that you want?" Like any father would ask his children. Like when Debbie rings us up and we ask her, "What is it you want?" And if she's watching this, she'll know exactly what I mean. "So, what is it that you want? What can I do for you, my child, my daughter?" And she makes a request of her father. She says here in verse 19, she answered him, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." And it says he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now I want you just to notice here in the scripture, yes, it was herself, she came to her father. She asked her father. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's that daughter-father thing. That you know the daughters can get anything out of their fathers if they ask right. And it's just looking at them with those eyes. And it just melts the father's heart. And they can't say no. And if you're watching, Debbie, that doesn't mean you can ring me and just ask. No, she knows. She knows me. But here, Atsah, the daughter of Caleb, she asks this request. She says, "Give me a blessing." Now, maybe her husband, Othniel, maybe he thought that it was too much to ask for something else. Because they'd already received land in the south, it says. Why would she want to have another field? You know, isn't that being greedy, just asking for more and more? A little bit like, you know, the story of Oliver Twist, where he receives his food, and after he goes up and he says, "Please," he says, "can I have some more?" And, you know, almost you get that sense from the story that, you know, he's being greedy and he wants more than he's entitled to, more than his share. But here, it may maybe that's what Othniel thinks, that they've got plenty. You know, Caleb has already provided enough in giving them land and an inheritance in the south. But here she's asking for something extra. Give me a blessing. Give me something that I can, that's worth inheriting. There was one problem with the land in the south. And if you look at this, because she'd got land. They'd given her land. But the word translated south is the same word that's translated desert. It's the Negev, the southern regions of Israel, the desert region. What is missing from desert regions? Water. So she's asking her father, look, I'm thank you, I'm grateful for the land you, but we need water so that we can be refreshed. We need water so that we can live. So she says, give me an additional blessing. Give me the water spring. Give me a field that has water in it so that I can live, so that I can be sustained, so that I can be satisfied. And Caleb does not deny her request. It's not an unreasonable request. It's not greedy. It's not doing something that is a little bit underhand. You know, she's not gone to her father with those big eyes and looked at him and said, Dad, if you love me, can you give me some? No, she's made a reasonable request. Give me a blessing. Give me the water springs. Give me some water springs. And we see here the heart of God in Caleb, because when she made this request, she brought this need to her father, he didn't just supply a spring. He gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You know, the heart of God is generous. God will not withhold any good thing from those who ask him, the scripture says. Now, I want us to think about this, because she has land in the south. She has land in the desert area. A place that's without water. Now, in Israel, you're probably aware of this, but just think about this. In Israel, there are two seas. Ignore the Great Sea, the Mediterranean. That's on the Palestine and Israel are touching. But inland, there are two seas. There's the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. One is full of fish. The other is salty and dead. Yet, do you know something about these two seas? They're both fed by the same river, the Jordan. Both these seas are fed by the same river. So how is it that the Sea of Galilee in the north can be so lively, so full of fish and full of life, yet the sea in the south can be so dead and full of salt? When they both have the same water supply going into them. The answer is quite simple. The Sea of Galilee flows. There's a spring. It flows through. The Dead Sea is blocked. So the water can't escape. So the river comes from the heights of Hermon down through the Sea of Galilee. It goes in, comes in at the north end, goes out at the south end, so it keeps it fresh, keeps it living. It goes all the way down 60-odd miles. It just twists and turns the River Jordan for nearly 150, 200 miles. But when it gets down to the Dead Sea, that's where it stops, because there's no flow through. And what you can't do is you can't drink from a blocked spring. How many of you have... We've noticed it quite frequently here in Malta since we've been living here, and you have to do some maintenance. But when you're trying to have a shower, after a while, because of the water, and the pressure's not that strong in Malta anyway, but if you're having a shower, you'll find that after a while, the build-up in the showerhead, the limescale and all the residue builds up, and it blocks the thing, and the jets the water doesn't come out of the jet, so you can't enjoy the shower. In one of our previous apartments, it was really just a trickle. And then we were blessed, because we moved in a to another apartment. You know, and we had the best shower we've ever had in all of our lives. And but they don't last forever, you know, they get rotten, they have to be maintained, they have to be replaced, they have to be cleaned. I've spent an hour, whether I was in the UK or I've been here, and you've been trying to wash down, if you're washing down the balcony or you've been watering the plants, and you've got a hose attached. I've spent many hours unkinking the hose because the water doesn't flow where it's blocked. When it kinks and blocks, the water doesn't flow, and you have to unkink it and get the water to flow. So you can't drink from a spring that's blocked. You can't also... I've got a cup here. I brought it from the back. If I was to chop the bottom off the cup, I couldn't drink out of it. Not because it's blocked, but because it's broken. And you can't drink from a broken supply either. Whether it's blocked, whether it's broken, you cannot drink from it. And that was the problem with the people of God. In the book of Jeremiah, God had a complaint against his people. And now we're talking about springs of water here, but look at what God's complaint was in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God said this. He says, my people, not his enemies, not those that weren't with him, that were against him. He says, my people have committed two evils. Not just one evil, two evils. He says, first, he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then secondly, he says, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now this was the complaint that God had. His people had forsaken him. They'd gone away from him. They deserted him. Instead of drinking from the fountain, instead of drinking from the spring of water, the fountain of living waters, it says, what they had done, they weren't trusting in his provision. Now God promised them that he would be to them, we read it earlier on, he would be their God and they would be his people. But they weren't trusting in his provision. They weren't feeding on him. They weren't getting their sustenance from him. And what they had done, they had forsaken him. They turned their back on him. The only one that was able to satisfy them, they turned their back completely on him. And what they'd actually done, it says here, they cut themselves or hewn themselves cisterns or tanks. And it says these are broken cisterns that can hold no water. Not only had they gone out and tried to provide for themselves by digging great big tanks to hold water, what they had actually done is they had actually demolished or destroyed the tanks, and these tanks were broken tanks, broken cisterns, and as we've just seen, a broken cistern cannot hold any water. So what they were doing here, trying to provide for themselves, trying to meet their own needs, trying to trust in their own works, they cut out these cisterns so they could store up water so that they could survive. A little bit like the man in the parable that Jesus taught, where he says, I'm made now, I'm self-made, I'm going to build big barns, I'm going to put all my food into the barns, and I'm going to just rest back and take it easy. And then God said to him, he's a fool, because that night his soul would be required of him. You know, they try and store up for the future, try and store up for them. Now, it's not wrong to save. Don't misunderstand. It's good to provide. And you've got, the scripture actually tells us that a good man lays up an inheritance for his children. It's good to provide, and it's good to think of the future. But here they were looking to provide for themselves by cutting God out. And this is what's happened all over the world. It happened in the UK back in the 1980s. And I believe it was a turning point, certainly in the UK at that time. In the 1980s, the then Minister for Education stood up and said, we don't need God in the schools. They took out prayer. They took out the scriptures. They took out the assembly time as it was structured then, where it was a time of worship to God, and they replaced it with something secular, something humanist. And what actually happened is, from that moment, the spiritual decline, certainly in the schools, began to go down. And now we have, certainly in the UK, and it's the same all over the world, I know, a society of young people that have no respect and no regard for authority, and certainly not for God. And I believe it was that turning point when that then Minister of Education at the time said, that's it. God is out of the schools. And people have been saying for years, with God, we don't want you, God. They said it in the time of Jesus. No, we don't want this man to reign over us. We don't want him. And they say today, and then when you hear people talking, say, well, if God was this God that you say is wise, all these things, I'll tell you why all these things are happening. Because you said you didn't want him. You wanted to go it alone. And now you've gone alone, you're in a mess. That's why these things are happening. And that's what happens when you try and do it yourself. You get yourself in a mess. And that's where God's people were, trying to provide for themselves. Now, in our reading in Joshua, that south land was without water. It was desert. Just driving through that area, you can see all of the salty marshes on the sides of the Dead Sea. There's no greenery around there. But as you go up where the water begins to flow and where there's life, you see the Jordan Valley becomes green and verdant, and it's producing life. You know, where there is need for refreshing. This is what she was saying. You know, we've got to feel, yes, I'm satisfied and glad and grateful to God for what inheritance I have, but I need water. I need that refreshing spring. So Caleb granted that request. Now, we just read there, you know, when we need refreshing, we can come to the fountain. The fountain of living waters. That's what God's people hadn't done. They'd forsaken the fountain. They turned their back on the fountain. They were trying to drink from broken cisterns, from blocked pipes. It says in Isaiah, I don't know if you can give me the scripture, can you, Chica? Isaiah 41. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, it says this in verse 17. It says, the poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. We've just read in Jeremiah that God's people forsook the fountain of life. They turned their back on him. They rejected him. But here God says it. He says, look, he says, even the poor and needy will seek water when there is none. There is no water to supply the poor and needy. He says, their tongues are failing them for thirst. Yet he says, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God will not turn his back on his people, even though they may turn their back on him. Then he says, I'm going to open rivers in desolate heights, fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. Yeah, although God's people have turned from him, God hadn't turned his back on them, and he gives them a great promise here, a promise of blessing. Just like Aksar asked for her father, give me springs of water. Give me something that I can be refreshed in. Now, we're going to go and just look a little bit in the New Testament at what Jesus said about this very same thing. He's talking, the prophets here are talking about these springs of water, this life-giving water. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and we already have the scripture on the screen, John 7, verse 37. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke on the last day that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him go to the cistern and drink. Let him go to the blocked pipe. Let him go to the standpipe," which... Have you noticed how many taps in Malta don't actually work? They have two taps on the basin, and one will work and the other one won't. Have you noticed that? But Jesus didn't tell us to go to the broken tap. He didn't tell us to go to the cistern. He says, "If you're thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Why? Because he is the fountain of living waters. And he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." He says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now here Jesus stands up in the crowd. He says, and there are significance to these words. As we heard Pastor sharing earlier, you know, these words just aren't put in the scriptures just to fill up the page. Every word is has significance. It's there for a reason. It's there for a purpose. And it says here, on the last day, that great day of the feast. What feast are we talking about here? Does anybody know? If you've got Bibles, turn to verse 2. Jake, just go back to verse 2 for me. John 7, verse 2. The feast we are talking about here is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. It was near. And Jesus went down, eventually down to the feast. Now it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, something takes place at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day. What, if you look at the history, now we don't read this necessarily in the scriptures, but Jewish tradition tells us this is what takes place on the last day. A golden pot is taken down to the pool of Siloam, and they take water from the pool. And this pool, when they get back, as they're taking the carrying, bearing this water in this golden pot, they come back through the water gate of the city of Jerusalem. And when they arrive at the water gate, the trumpets sound, there's a blast, there's a great shout. I guess it's something similar that happened in the time of Joshua. But there's a great celebration as they bring in the water back into the city, and they sing a song. The song they sing is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 12. And part of that song says, Isaiah 12 verse 3 says this, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation." So this pot of water, this bowl of water is taken from the pool. Do you remember the pool of Siloam? Do you remember this pool? This is the pool that Jesus told the blind man to go and wash in so that he could see. And they bring water out of this pool. They bring it back into the city of Jerusalem. At the water gate, there's this great celebration. And what the person bearing the pot of water, the bowl of water, the priest, he pours it out as an offering to God. It's like a water offering. And it's poured out before the Lord. And this takes place. This is commemorated on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And no doubt, I'm convinced that Jesus has... They've either just witnessed this event take place in the city, because this is part of the feast, part of the celebrations. And Jesus stands up and he says, look, he said, this is what's been done now. So we've just offered this water to God. And he says, now he says, what I want to tell you, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink, because it says, he who believes in me, just like the scripture has said, says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this water was supposed to represent, there are a couple of schools of thought as to what this offering and this water represented in on the Feast of Tabernacles. But the significance really here, the main significance is, and it's Tabernacles comes at the end of harvest. And this offering is really a thank you offering to God for the rain, for harvest. And thanking God for the coming year that he will supply the much needed rain to produce the crops. So harvest time. We rejoice, we thank God for his provision, thank God for the rain, and we pray that God will continue to supply and meet the need. They were looking to God. And here, what we have here, Jesus is referenced to the rivers of living water, is that life-giving flow which will bring sustenance, refreshing to those who drink from him. Now, let's just go to that. I'm sorry, Chica, to do this to you. Can you just give me Isaiah 12? Let's just look at that song. I've got a few minutes. In the book of Isaiah. Yeah, it's good just to look at the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 12, this is the song that's sung on that day. It's only 6 verses long, so I'll just read it through. Verse 1, let's go to verse 1. I'm just going to read these 6 verses from Isaiah 12. It says, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Now listen to these words. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Here's the verse I've just mentioned, verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he's done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So that's the song that's sung on that, when they're bringing that water up into the city. But here it says, verse 2, it says, God is my salvation. This word God here is the plural God, the Elohim. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. The Father is the fountain of living waters. We read that in Jeremiah. The Son, the living word of God. You know, Ephesians tells us it's the word that cleanses us. The washing of water by the word. He is the water, the word. The Holy Spirit is God's free gift of grace to us. The one who leads us to the water to drink. The one who convicts us of our sin. The one who brings us to the supply. So here we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit working together. I'm just going to read, I don't know whether you have this, do you have 1 John chapter 5 there, Chica? I just want to read some verses in the last chapter of the first book of the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Just think about these three working together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in regards to water. Because it says here in 1 John 5, it says, this is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Amen. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. There we see the water, the blood, all connected with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You know, they're working together as one. So Jesus said here on this day of the feast, on the Feast of Tabernacles, this last day, he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And then he said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Come to me and drink. Why would we drink from any block spring? Why would we drink from an empty cistern or try to drink? Why would we try to satisfy ourselves when Jesus invites us to come and drink from him? He gives life-giving water. Because, why? Because he is the fountain. He is the spring of life. Do you remember what he said to the woman that was sitting at the well in... You know this woman that he met as he was going back to Galilee, and the Bible says that he needed to go through Samaria, and as they came to the place near where Jacob's well was, this woman, he sat down because he was tired from his journey, and this woman came out from the city to draw water from the well, and they got into a conversation, and Jesus says to her, John 4 verse 10, he said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, he said, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So the woman said to him, sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You know, she's thinking about the physical water. She's thinking about her need. She's thinking about satisfying her thirst. She's looking at the physical. She's looking at the bucket, or she's looked at, and the well, and she says, you've got nothing to draw with. He says, the well is deep. He says, where then are you going to get that living water? Then she asks him a question in, I think it's verse 12. He says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Now listen to these words, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water in the well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Why? Because the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And we know what Jesus is talking about here, because three chapters later, he tells you he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the life, the rivers of living water. Our inheritance is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, so when we can go back to Caleb and Aksa in the Old Testament, we know when she says, Father, give me a blessing. Give me springs of water. I'm dry, I'm thirsty in the south, I need refreshing. We have the same heart cry today. We can be dry, we can be thirsty, we can cry out to God, give me a blessing, give me something that will satisfy. What's our inheritance? It's the Holy Spirit. The blessing we receive is the living water that springs up from within. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? Without the Holy Spirit, do you know what we have? We just have religion.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit turns our religion into life.
Amen.
Into reality. Do you know that? You know the difference between someone who's just following religion and has no real thought for God. They're just going through the motions and the rich. They're lifeless. Because they don't have the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit turns that religion into faith. Into reality. I'm just going to conclude with one more thought. Let's just tie up all those Old Testament prophecies that we've read. We've read from Isaiah. We've read from Jeremiah. We've seen in Joshua. And we're going to connect them with what Jesus says here. There's a scripture. Again, it is in the Old Testament. And it's in Isaiah 44. And it's verse 3. There's just a couple of scriptures I want to close with this morning. Isaiah 44, verse 3. And God says this. He says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty." Are you thirsty this morning for more of him? "I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring." You see, this connection runs all through the scriptures. It's not just New Testament, it's Old Testament as well. The Spirit. The life-giving Spirit of God. "I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." You know, Aksa, she asked for springs of water. What will we ask for this morning? Because Jesus said this. This is my last verse. Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 13. You don't have to turn it off, but I'll read it to you. Luke 11, 13 says then. Then, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, we can be just like Aksa this morning. "Father, give me a blessing. I need more of you. I need more of you." You know, there's a song that I really like. I like to play it, and I very often play it to myself when I'm at home. Written by the Gaithers. And in that song, that's the prayer. "More of you. More of you. I've had it all, they say, but what I need is just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, but yet I hunger still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you." What will you ask God for this morning? More of him. Amen.
Let's give a hand to God. Thank you.